Yes.
Don't ask me.
All right, good afternoon, everyone. We've got a podcast. David, from a Catholic, are you sure about that?
That's what I see online.
All right, Matt Walsh.
Yep.
And I saw a video on Prager University that he did for Prager University on self-esteem. It was excellent. And then so somehow, because I watched that, then you know how the internet tracks everything that you do and they feed you stuff. I saw this. You said you already saw it.
Yeah, I posted it last week. He's a Catholic conservative, and he blogs for. He had his own blog, and he got picked up by Glenn Beck over at The Blaze. So the Blaze publishes his blog now, and so he's got a pretty big platform.
Glenn Beck's a big Catholic, right?
Yeah. So you got a Catholic working for a Mormon. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, it's an interesting little setup there.
I guess a blogger is like an official title. It's a job.
Yeah, maybe you can get a major in blogging now. I don't know. It may be coming.
With a minor in vlogging?
Yes, exactly.
You might have to know Instagramming. The English language. So September 13th, the year 2017, the title is Dear Churches, You're Killing Yourselves. And this is how. What a great title. I was very interested in seeing what he had to say. So let's get started.
A certain sermon I heard a little while ago has stuck with me. It began with a reference to Toy Story. Yes, Toy Story, the cartoon with talking toys. I'm already interested. The Pixar film, as the pastor explained, contained many examples of friendship. Friendship is important, you see. It's good to have friends. In case anyone thought friendship was bad, he was standing up boldly to declare otherwise. Remember that Randy Newman song called You've Got a Friend in Me from the movie? He did. He quoted it at length. And then he handed out juice boxes and graham crackers, and we had a nap time on the alphabet rug. I have no problem with a sermon that draws on art or literature outside of Scripture to illustrate a theme contained in it. But of all the poems, novels, songs, films, paintings, sculptures that may reveal some divine truth, he went with Toy Story. Oh, but Toy Story is relatable, you say. Really? Relatable to whom? Kindergartners? Well, are we in a kindergarten class or a church? It certainly is hard to tell anymore. Just add a few boxes of crayons and a couple of glue sticks, and some of these churches would be indistinguishable. Of course, this dissertation on the theological significance of Buzz Lightyear was pretty standard fare. The message preached from most pulpits in America is just like this. Superficial, childish, empty, and seemingly designed to insult the intelligence of anyone who hears it. Christianity is dull and lifeless in this country because that's what the church and its leaders have done to it. They've made it into something so bland, generic, and inoffensive that it no longer bears any resemblance to the faith of our Christian ancestors. Even the church buildings themselves reflect this trend. Most of them look like shopping malls or government buildings. Sleek, gray, ugly, secular, but inoffensive. Inoffensive in the same way that the DMV is inoffensive.
I mean, let's just stop. There's no way in the world, if I read those three paragraphs, or five, depending on how you break it up, I would think a Catholic was writing that.
No. It gives me hope that there might be some Catholics out there that...
There may be saved Catholics.
Yeah, there may be. If one,
I mean, he's talking
that,
about Scripture
you.
And...
Well, the irony is, now, he's probably not getting Toy Story in the Catholic Church, but he's not getting challenging sermons in the Catholic Church either, so... You know, I wonder what his Catholic Church is like. You know, maybe it's different than every other Catholic Church I've ever been to. Because he's got it.
I think Matt Maher,
maybe.
Who writes
yeah,
a lot of great
right.
songs.
And he's a Catholic too.
Like Christ is Risen.
Yeah.
Those, you know, he's a Catholic.
Yeah, that's right.
So, I mean, when you look at that atonement language, you would
he's right on.
Think
yeah.
a Catholic wrote it either.
Absolutely. Yeah.
You know, because he lives, yeah. amen, that one. And,
mm-hmm.
yeah, so.
There may be some priests out there that understand the gospel. And are feeding their people in local
right.
parishes.
That, I guess there's a possibility.
But he's spot on with his description of everything here. Churches that no longer look like churches and every effort to dim it down, water it down, liquidate it, etc. Is there any hope?
Well, yes, in the pure church sense. Right? I mean, Matthew 16 says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So there will always be
a remnant,
a true preaching church. But is there hope for larger Christianity or cultural Christianity in America? I would say it's always been devoid of hope. Now it's just a lot more evident to those of us that know what the gospel is.
All right, let's see what else he has to say.
Indeed, the primary goal of the modern church is to avoid offense at whatever cost. And this is precisely why they're dying. The problem is not merely that they're boring people. After all, there are those who are bored watching anything that doesn't involve explosions and car chases. The problem, more specifically, is that they're starving people. There's no substance, no meat in the message being preached. The congregants sit there and slowly starve to death. Your flocks are starving, churches. You are starving them.
John? You can't help but to think about Jesus and Peter. Mm-hmm. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Yeah. Feed my sheep. I mean, that's the instructions.
Yeah. Do you love me? Then feed them. Do you love me? Then feed them.
Yeah, yeah. Exactly. I mean, the dialogue is repetitively poignant. Or Paul, Acts 20, you know? Feed them. Feed the flock. Yeah. Feed the flock. So how did we get so far off?
Well, he's talking about the idea of, the primary goal of the modern church is not to offend, right? So what's valued in church in America in 2017? I need attendance numbers. I need new buildings. I need programs. I need
an emotional experience.
I need a band. I need some fog machines. I need some lights. I need a production value. And so where's the gospel? It's so far down the list that, you know, the real food's not there. You know, that's what he's talking about. I think he's dead on.
John 21 tells us of a conversation between our Lord and St. Peter. Three times our Lord tells the apostle to tend or feed his sheep. You are not feeding us when you serve up a bunch of cliches, platitudes, and is it vapid?
Vapid.
Vapid pop culture references. The sheep need something real. We need to be guided. We need to be taught. We need to be empowered. We need to be called to repentance. We need to hear about sin and redemption and heaven and hell. We are confused. We need explanation. We need to be told how to navigate the spiritual minefield of modern culture. We need something to hold on to, something to think about as we return to our daily lives. Something real, something true, something unsettling, something dangerous, something incredible, something religious.
That's good stuff.
Yeah. We are getting killed out there. Don't you understand that? We drag our sorry, beaten carcasses into church each Sunday, and fewer even bother to do that anymore. After another week languishing in Sodom, and what do you have to say? Friends are good? Really? Is that it? The Disney Channel could have told me that. What else do you have? Nothing? Could you really have nothing to say to us? Then what are you doing? Why do you exist? Tear down the buildings, turn them into parking lots. At least they'll serve a purpose again.
You know, it's funny. John, you remember when we were in that church in El Paso when you came down?
Mm-hmm.
That preacher did an entire sermon based on the Walmart smile.
Oh.
You know the Walmart smile, the yellow? Walmart. Yeah, the entire sermon. The whole sermon was wrapped around smiling and the importance of smiling. I mean, that was the Sunday morning sermon. And that was classified as an independent, fundamental Baptist church. I mean, that was the Berean of Fayetteville 25 years ago. Hillcrest was of El Paso, the West Coast connection. If you were part of the in-group, that's where you went, et cetera, et cetera. And I mean, I remember I could just have lived this blog 12 years ago, 14 years ago, however long that was. Sitting there going, seriously? That's the sermon this morning?
Yeah, well, Christopher Hitchens, dead now. Some try to make him out like he might have become a cosmic Christian or something to that effect. I don't believe that. He was a wholesale secularist, atheist. In an interview with a Christian, the Christian said, well, I don't hold the Bible the way, you know, most Christians hold the Bible. You know, I don't believe every story is literally true, this and that and everything else. And he looked at her and he said, then you're not a Christian. If you do not believe in the literal person of Jesus of Nazareth, living a sinless life, dying on a cross, being buried, and rising from the grave for your sins as the payment for your sins, you're not a Christian. If you don't believe your scriptures literally, you're not a Christian. He goes, and if people are like, he goes, why I'm not a Christian? In Ravenhill, Leonard Ravenhill, who writes Why Revival Tarries, in his book, gives a story where he's dealing with a death row inmate. And the death row inmate articulates this to him. He goes, you preachers preach about something that is real like it's a play. and you treat your services like a theater. So why are we going to believe it?
John?
Well, you know, this piece about why people bother to come to church and what we expect to do when we get there and how we've got to the place to where what we expect when we get to church is inspiration. I mean, that's what the church in America expects. And how we've left off things like conviction and the confession of sins have left a large, you know, part of churches in America. That's just not even on the table anymore. And it was a very bizarre and awkward situation last night because in advance I picked a song called It Is Not Death to Die.
Right.
Which talks about what you were preaching about on Sunday, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and how, Jack, like you said, this just isn't a play, this is reality.
Yeah.
And Michael Card used to have a song called Present Reality, that same concept. For a Christian, I mean, this thing we talk about, this really radical idea, it's real. Well, there was a lady who has been coming for a little bit. Her brother passed away on Monday or so.
Yeah,
she prayed for him last Wednesday. He was not a believer. He didn't believe, and he died. And as I was sitting there...
40 years old.
Yes. As I was sitting there and we were singing that song, that whole conflict in me was going on like, man, this is the most horrible song choice ever for that lady.
Right.
You know, and then as I was going, the Spirit convicted me and said, no, I'm doing this. Because I didn't pick that song for... I mean, we never do that song. I mean, it's not even really a congregational song. I have no idea why I picked it. But maybe just for that, I don't know. Maybe someone else in the room was thinking the same thing. I don't know. But that whole idea of being uncomfortable in a worship service is so foreign to us. Like, every song's got to make me feel great when I leave. It can't ever make me feel more like a sinner than when I came in.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think that's the thing, is it's become... People don't understand that this is such a... Church is such a different thing. It's a calling. It's a... You know, we don't come here because... We're entertained. We don't, you know, like you said, we want to hear something unsettling. I mean, that should be our goal. You know, step on my toes this week. You know, challenge me. You know, and we look at it, or, you know, I say we, I mean, the American church looks at it like an amusement park. Let's sell tickets. What do we got? What new attraction can we put in to sell more tickets? And so we got more and more people coming through the door, at least temporarily, but there's no substance to it. And that won't last. It's just like everything else. If a new amusement park opens up, everybody goes for the first month.
Yep.
And then what happens? Well, you know, there's
I'm going
with it. Look at restaurants in Fayetteville. We have the biggest openings ever in this town for restaurants, you know, when they open up a new place. And then a month later, you can go there anytime you want to, and nobody's there. You know, it just speaks so much to the human spirit that these churches don't see. You know, these flashing lights don't keep people.
But the numbers in the hospital probably just remain constant.
I'd imagine that's pretty straightforward, yeah.
The troops
are suffering massive defeats in battle. And when they consult their commanding officer, what do they hear? Yeah, it's rough out there, guys. So let me tell you what I learned about teamwork from watching Guardians of the Galaxy. I spoke to someone at an event recently, and he told me that a pastor at his Methodist church actually gave a sermon about lessons from Spider-Man. I guess he was trying to tap into the superhero craze, taking his preaching cues from Stan Lee instead of St. Paul. Millennials must love that. Well, this millennial didn't. He left mid-sermon and found a new church that very day.
Good for him.
A woman emailed me last week to complain that her priest has given three homilies, three in a row, Sunday after Sunday, on inclusivity. Yes, the brave warrior for Christ stood before his church and fearlessly waged war against the great spiritual danger of non-inclusiveness. This is the real problem we face, you see. There's not enough including going on. It's not that our families and marriages are falling apart. It's not that millions of babies are being killed. It's not that America is full of porn addicts. It's not that our children are being sucked into a heathen culture of decadence and moral degradation. It's a lack of inclusiveness. The road to hell is paved with people who weren't appropriately inclusive. That's what this priest thinks, anyway. A priest who became a priest for reasons that are as unclear to me as they likely are to him.
That's strong.
That's a very well-written paragraph.
It is. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He's not afraid to step on some toes, obviously.
Speaking of courageous sermons,
There's a non-denominational church not far from me, attended by some family members, where the congregation was treated to several weeks of sermons on an issue of racism. The white churchgoers nodded along while the pastor explained that we shouldn't judge people based on the color of their skin. Everyone felt grateful for the opportunity to profusely agree with him.
I think that's a really good point, right? So think about that. So these news stories that are going on with Charlottesville and everything else. Well, should we mention something? Yeah, maybe we should mention something. You know, like just to reiterate, here's where we stand on how everybody's equal before Christ, and there is no room for racism in the faith and all that kind of stuff. But to base an entire sermon on that, like, mm-hmm. we're Christians in a church. Like, oh, what are you? You're preaching to the choir, you know? Like, I shouldn't have to build a lesson on this. And by the way, that's not coming from the text. That's coming from my current events, or like you said, a movie and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I like how he says, nobody's saying you can't reference a movie or a TV show or a song or a book or whatever, but you can't do a sermon from it. You know, that's not the Bible, and that's really the problem.
Yeah, it's almost like their diocese, is that what they call them, that are in charge?
Yeah.
Is actually the drive-by media. You know, they get their marching orders from them. Well, let's react to what's in the media and preach a message on it so everybody knows we're not like those people.
Yeah. Yeah, and if I can preach a message that's anti-racism, I'm going to get a lot of amens from the crowd on that one. They're going to like that one, because who could disagree with me on that? You know, I'm going to get amens. I'm going to feel good about myself. They're going to feel good because they're going to say, hey, I'm not racist. And it's like, you want a cookie for that? Because that shouldn't be a problem as a Christian. You know, that shouldn't be something you're struggling with.
Yeah, it's like giving, you know, some CPR to someone who's got no leg.
Yeah.
And they come into the hospital, you know.
Yeah.
The appropriate medicine for the disease is what we need.
Yes, exactly.
Racism may still be a problem in America, but it's most likely not a sin that tempts the people sitting in the pews of a church in a liberal northeastern suburb in the year 2017. It's more likely that they struggle with lust, selfishness, materialism, and worldliness. I guarantee not a single person in the church would disagree with the notion that people of all races are equal. But they almost certainly disagree with many other fundamental Christian teachings, which is why their church ought to be focusing especially on those. There probably weren't any neo-Nazi or Klan members in attendance. But there were, I'm guessing, fornicators, adulterers, gossip hounds, moral cowards, gluttons, and heretics. This pastor was careful to avoid all of those areas, though, for fear that he may say something that would accidentally spur someone to repentance. Best sentence so far. But it is harder and harder to avoid talking about sins that hit close to home for the modern Christian, considering that he has such an extensive and diverse resume of them. If a pastor is going to attempt to condemn any evil at all, and he has resolved to do so without mentioning any of the evils that his own sheep may have actually committed or be tempted to commit, he has an increasingly limited supply of sins from which to choose. He's basically left with racism and pollution. On the latter point, the Pope is all over it.
Yeah, boy. He might just get excommunicated for this. You know, he can't badmouth the infallible Pope, right?
Well, it depends on what he's preaching.
Yeah. Well, I think the one thing that he mentions there, this idea of, okay, we're not going to tackle controversial issues because we want people to feel good, right? And I think this is kind of poignant, but he says he's not going to attack those issues, and yet those people are clearly dealing with those sins, right? We see that in America. They're dealing with fornication, adultery, gossip, you know, cowardice, gluttony, heresy. They're dealing with that, but that's never addressed. And so I walk out getting a message every week of how good I am and how great life is, and I go home and I'm like Paul in Romans 7 and going, well, why am I such a horrible person? Why can't I overcome this? Why is this sin making me feel so terrible about my life? Because the preacher says I'm supposed to have my best life now. You know, the preacher says everything's supposed to be happy, and here I am struggling every single week with these sins. What am I supposed to do with it? And what does that lead to? You know, it doesn't lead to faith. It doesn't lead to anything like that. It actually puts people deeper in a hole. So either they're totally looking at through rose-colored glasses at everything, or there's a total disconnect, and they say, forget this. I'm not going there anymore.
Well, I think one of the reasons why it's happening is because the church has forgot that it's the church.
Sure.
That this is my brother sitting next to me,
yeah.
and I have an innate responsibility to him. I'm a debtor to all Greeks and all barbarians to to be active in his life, partnered with him for his holy sanctification.
Look, Jack, and you don't even know the guy's name.
So here you are now, the pastor, with the expected to care for 1,000 people who are suffering like this, and therefore, are you really going to preach a sermon that opens the door for them all to be at your office on Monday?
Mm-hmm. They're not even going to be at my office, Jack, because I preach on a video screen. Yeah, they can't even get to me.
Yeah.
But you get what I'm saying.
I'm saying there's layers to what you're saying. There's layers to what you're saying.
Yeah.
And that's one scenario, the modern, evangelical, what you want to call it. His scenario, if he's Catholic, he's talking about homilies, and that's the part of the Catholic Mass where the priest gives his opinion about the Scripture or whatever.
Yep.
And the reality is, one thing that helps us around here is when we go through a book of the Bible, one verse at a time, you can't duck. You can't avoid it. Because it's in the text. But half of America, or maybe even more, doesn't do that. They wake up this Saturday morning, well, what am I going to talk about in my homily tomorrow? Well, they don't call it a homily. They might not be Catholic, but that's what it is because it doesn't have any scriptural base.
Well, if you've ever been to a Catholic service, a homily is maybe 10 minutes.
Right. And
it's not a sermon. If you've never been to a Catholic church out there, it's not a sermon.
I don't think because they have scripture reading in their based on the calendar, and the
ritual is to take prominence, not the word.
That's right. And
that's what Luther and the rest of those guys went against. In a Catholic church, the altar is central because it's all about that. In the Protestant churches, they move the pulpit to the middle because the preaching of the word needed to be central.
Yeah, and even though they read the scripture in the Catholic church, it's such a ritual that I think people just zone out.
And it's totally disjointed in the way it's presented.
It's not like they may read today in Matthew 24, but then his homilies about
whatever he wants it to be.
Yeah. Bugs
and being
racism.
Nice.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and you can be sure he didn't labor all week in the word.
No.
Over it. No.
It's not that this stuff is outright heresy, although there's plenty of that going on as well. But that's it's nothing. It doesn't even have enough substance to be heresy. It's just rhetorical flatulence. Vapor in the air.
Flatulence? Flatulence.
That's what he said.
Wow. It's a theological word.
Yeah.
Vapor in the air.
Bias dictionary.
I've heard a lot of rhetorical flatulence in my day, I can tell you that.
A soft breeze with a slightly putrid odor. That's the definition for flatulence.
Slightly putrid.
Christianity in America is so hollow because our fearless leaders have decided that it's better to keep people in church by putting them to sleep than to draw them deeper into their faith with the full force of unvarnished truth. So they drone on about a friendship and tolerance and recycling while Satan prowls about devouring souls. And Satan has never had such an easy time as finding souls to eat. It's a veritable soul buffet down in hell. Because most Christians hear about Satan or hell.
Never hear
about Satan and or hell in the first place.
Another strong paragraph.
Mm-hmm. People need to be woken up. They need to be offended. Offend us, Pastor. Make us uncomfortable. Make me look at my reflection and see the things I'd rather not see. Pull me out of my comfort zone. Make me angry at myself or at you for making me angry at myself. Can you stand to have people angry at you? If not, I believe you have chosen the wrong profession and the wrong religion.
Very good.
Man. So here's a good example of how this can work. A couple of years ago, I heard a blessedly offensive sermon at a church in Pennsylvania while I was on vacation. It was about the important and neglected topic of reverence. The point was that we are too often casual in how we approach the Lord in or out of church. The men in the congregation were admonished because many of them couldn't even be bothered to put on pants and a nice shirt. And some of the women came dressed like they just stumbled out of a college bar at 2 a.m. My phrasing, not his. It was explained that their lackadaisical, slovenly attire is a symptom of a far greater problem. Many Christians have a lackadaisical, slovenly spiritual life. Their outfits only reflect that fact. I say this was offensive to me because as I listened, I looked down at myself and remembered that I was wearing a t-shirt and shorts and flip-flops. God forgive me. Oh, I had a reasonable explanation. I hadn't remembered to pack formal attire, you see. I began to feel embarrassed and angry at him for making the sweeping statement without considering that some of us may have had a good reason for being dressed like beach bums. I knew I'd have to walk down the aisle like a scolded schoolboy, wearing exactly what I had just been told not to wear. I was offended, I handed an excuse, and it was outrageous that this guy hadn't prefaced his remarks by specifically exempting me, personally, from everything he was about to say. How dare he assume that I lack reverence just because I wore pool clothes to church? I don't lack reverence. I'm, like, so reverent. You wouldn't believe how reverent I am.
But I couldn't convince myself.
He was right.
Yep.
I had no excuse. I'd been chastised, and I deserved to be. As I thought about it, I understood that this isolated incident was not so isolated. I often lack the appropriate reverence and humility when approaching God in church or in prayer or in any situation. There is little of the solemn and the sacred in my faith life, I conceded. He nailed it. This wardrobe malfunction was a symptom of a deeper problem. I left that day resolved to do better, and though I am still far from perfect in this or any other regard, I believe I have improved by the grace of God, and it all started with getting a little offended.
How did he get straight? I would love to know his story.
Yeah.
I mean, he's using language that's just so on target. Mm-hmm. I mean, he even ends it with, and I improved by the grace of God. Yeah. And it started with getting a little... I mean, he's Pauline.
Yeah.
In his theology, in every regard here. Where does he go to church? What Catholic preacher is instructing him in the
Word? And how has he not formulated his own 95 theses yet?
Right.
Yeah. To be so straight on so many things.
Right,
and yet, you don't see any red flags yet.
Sure, I could have stormed out of church, my sandals flapping furiously as I walked and never come back. I could have whined about that mean, judgmental man who had the audacity to criticize my behavior. I could have been so offended that I left the faith entirely and never returned. I could have spent the rest of my life telling stories, as people often do, about the self-righteous old Puritan who caused me to leave Christianity through no fault of my own. But had I gone that route, it would have been no great loss to the church.
I think that's really good. You know, the idea there is, okay, so if people get offended and they walk away, let them walk away.
You know, because they'll only give you one star.
Yes, they will. They'll do that. But they weren't yours in the first place, right? If they go out from us, and then they weren't ours. You know, so what do? You challenge people with biblical truth, and if they can't handle it?
What I can't get over, David, is their expectation that you chase them down.
Yeah.
That's what I can't get over.
Because that's what we saw in Scripture from Jesus, right? When he talked to the rich young ruler, and he said, go and sell everything you have. And when the guy walked away, Jesus said, wait, okay, not everything. Just, how about 75%?
I'm just kidding.
You know, what do I got to do to get you in this salvation today? You know, the used car salesman Jesus, you know? Clearly, Jesus, and what does he do? Jesus does this exact thing, right? John 6, he says, you are not mine unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And people go, all right.
I'm out.
Yeah. That's too hard. I don't know how to handle that, right? And they walk away. Why did he do that? Because he needed to have the fakes walk away. You're here for the bread, man. You're here for the show. That's not what this is about. So if you can't handle this teaching, go away, right? And Peter's like, I don't understand it. You know,
it's a hard saying.
What are you talking about? And he says, what are you going to leave to? No, your truth. I'm staying. But I don't know what you're saying, but you've stepped all over my toes, and I got to figure this out. You know, something's wrong here. And so, you know, I think there's such a biblical idea to this. Yeah, you made me uncomfortable. Teach me what that really means. You know, and I think we can all probably relate to that, whether it's sports or whatever, or music or whatever. I'm sure we didn't all have the nicest, happiest coaches and teachers throughout the years that said, well, please don't do that anymore. What fixed your behavior? It's when they got on you, you know, when they made you uncomfortable. And I don't want to get yelled at like that again, so I'm going to fix it, you know?
I heard a story about a priest who recently watched some of his parishioners, including choir members, leave his church in the middle of a sermon because he preached against abortion. That did not dissuade him, nor should it. Let the cowards leave. Let them run out of the church in tears. Let them have their temper tantrum. Let the weak and selfish declare and separate themselves. If there are only two people left sitting in the pews, all the better. At least we'll know where we stand. Whoever does not want to be challenged whoever insists that they are above reproach, whoever wants only sweet nothings whispered in their ear, whoever wants a comfortable Christianity does not want Christianity at all. They are not limbs on the body of Christ. They are malignant growths. They are toxic, cut them out. We pray that they return to the faith, but not until it is the faith they truly desire. If they are sitting there hoping to have their ears tickled and their preconceived notions confirmed, it is the duty of any pastor or priest to disappoint them and offend them. There is no other way to tell the truth.
Wow. Well, thank you, Matt. Thank you for giving us such a great article. And we pray that this podcast would maybe encourage one pastor out there to keep preaching the word. Maybe there's somebody out there that's on the bubble and wondering, which direction should I choose? Because why would you not want the big screens, David? Why would you not want the multi-campus locations? Why would you not want all that? I mean, it's such a lure. I mean, it's everywhere out there in front of you. John, why wouldn't you want the giant choir and on and on and on? I mean,
to be voted best worship experience of 2017?
Yeah. I mean, that's every year. That's their goal, to be identified that way. With somehow the presumption that that means that they're in favor with God at the same time.
Exactly.
We're too consumed with the idea of quantity over quality.
Well, how could we be wrong, God, if all of Fayetteville voted us the best worship place?
Well, I mean, all it is simple numbers, right? Like, if you have the most members, you're probably going to win that contest.
Year after year.
Yeah, and if you have the most members, I would argue you're probably not preaching the Bible, because, like we said, when the Bible is preached, it thins the herds. It doesn't bring. You know, Joel Osteen does not have 40,000 people in his church because he preaches hard messages every week. You know, 40,000 people would not come for gospel preaching. I mean, it's just that clear.
Yeah, I've often thought about this. What if Joel Osteen today turned on a dime and just started ripping it, you know?
He'd have to get a smaller building.
You couldn't make the bills.
You would just be surprised.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you couldn't make the bills. And so now he's obligated himself to a situation that even if he is convicted by the Holy Spirit, what's he going to do?
Yeah. It's a lot to give up.
Right. What are you going to do? Mm-hmm. They have 19 bathrooms. You know, you have 10,000 square feet of a home. Your mortgage payment is $100,000 a month. You know, just outrageous numbers. You're locked in.
Yeah, and you rationalize, well, at least they're here hearing something, you know.
Sure. Right. We're talking about God. We mentioned Christ.
Yeah. Once or twice.
Mm-hmm. Once or twice, not too much. Because Christ is offensive. I mean, this message is spot on. It is absolutely spot on. And his message on Prager University on self-esteem is excellent. It's only 5 minutes, and it is just an excellent message. We have all kinds of parents working hard to build self-esteem into their children, and they have no business building self-esteem into their children. You realize the more self-esteem you have, the less you need Jesus?
Yeah, I think too much self-esteem would be called pride. And that kind of, I think that's pretty clear from Scripture. That's not the path you want to take. You don't find God with pride. You don't search out a Savior when pride's in your heart. You know, you're not going to submit when pride's in your heart. It's an anti-biblical idea. So why would we encourage that? You know, you don't have to badmouth your kids. We're not saying that, but you know, your kids are sinners just like the rest of us. So let's teach them about what it means to be a sinner, you know, in this world.
All right, thanks for listening. Y'all have a great day, and give us a comment.